today, we're going to be talking about materialism and about common mistakes that people make with money. And last time, I took most of the time up and only left my dad a little time. And today we're going to try to do the opposite of that. I've got quite a bit to cover here, but we're going to do it as quickly as we can. This is a subject that if you've read your Bibles, you're familiar with. It is a subject that we hit periodically in church about just sort of the danger of being overly invested into this life, of having too much stock in this world. How many of you at the start of this today would say you are grateful that this world is not all there is? Now, and we are, because if this was all there was, and at the end of it, we were just dead, it was just blown out a candle, and that was it, just like a dead dog in a ditch, just boom, that was it, nothing left, that would be really depressing. I don't know how people who think that get up in the morning. I mean, and a lot of them don't. They are on all kinds of medications and stuff just to try to get through the day, and it's an ugly, ugly, that'd be an ugly, ugly thought. Thank God it's not true. Now, as Christians, we know that. We know that. We know there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. We know that Jesus said, he promised us that he was going to prepare a place for us, and that if he went to prepare a place for us, he would come again to get us so that where he is, we could be also. Amen. And we are excited about that, and we understand that this life, even if you live to be 100, even if you get the Ella treatment and we drag you into church and prop you up there with a bunch of balloons and people come and take pictures with you and you get some cake and all that, even that is nothing compared to eternity. But for some reason, we have difficulty, even though we understand that, and all of you have just said amen, and we all believe that that's true. Sometimes it's hard to translate that belief into our kind of our everyday how we live. And so that's what this lesson is about. It's about just, because we live in the material world, and that's our common experience. And so it's very easy to get kind of sucked into that trap. And so we want to talk about that a little bit this morning. All right, just a word of prayer and we'll jump into the scripture. God, we just thank you again for today. We thank you for the warnings in your word. God, we are grateful that this life is not all there is. Lord, would you help us to live that way? Please, God, be our teacher this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 12, you've got the whole thing there. Well, anyway, verse 15 through 34 is there in your book. So if you just want to follow along, we'll just kind of read this. I'll have a couple of comments as we go through it. But I'm going to try to kind of keep moving here. Like I said, Luke chapter 12, beginning in 15, and Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. And that's, anytime Jesus says, watch out, beware, you ought to take that really seriously. Brother Nate Bauer told me a joke literally just 10 minutes ago, and I'm going to use it because it's perfect. And if you don't like it, you can blame Hallie. I think she told him to tell me. But there's two preachers on either side of the road, and they were each carrying signs. And one preacher's sign said, doom is near. And the other one said, the end is near. I think I'm getting it about right. But cars are just driving by and nobody's stopping and paying any attention to these preachers. And so after a while, the one pastor says, the other pastor says, I don't know, maybe we should have said the bridge is out. And the point is, to tell a joke, but the secondary point is, did I get that about right? I was close, okay. But the point is that when Jesus says, take heed and beware, you ought to take it a little bit more seriously. Don't just whiz on past that sign that Jesus is holding up, barreling on down the road. And Jesus here is warning us about something that's really important that'll get you into trouble. The bridge is out, if you will. Beware of covetousness. I think a lot of times as Christians, we kind of get the idea that as long as we avoid like the big sins, we'll be okay. You know, as long as we don't get involved in some of the uglier sins that are out there. Covetousness is one of those sins that people tend to not take very seriously. It's sort of baked in. Just our whole marketing, advertising, consumer-driven culture just doesn't take the idea of covetousness very seriously. But Jesus took this idea really seriously, and because he did, we ought to. And so here's what it says. Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And so this is a real simple but real important thought, which is just that your life is not made up of the things that you have. And you're like, okay, well, we believe that. But so often we get this idea that if we lost these things, our lives would be over. Right? I mean, every time there's a financial crisis, you know, you got people that, you know, the stockbrokers and people that are jumping out of windows and things like that. Why? Because they lost everything. And so they think their life is over. What mistake have they made? They thought that their life consisted of the abundance of the things that they possessed. And that's not true. Verse 16, and Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. This rich guy has really productive ground, great harvest. 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, I got too much stuff. I don't have room to keep it all. I need to head down to the local you store it facility. I don't know if that's nervous laughter I'm hearing or not. Okay. And he thought with himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He said, this is a good day. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build even bigger barns. These barns are going to be so big. I'm going to cram them full of so much stuff. I'm not going to have to work so hard anymore. I'm finally going to be able to retire. I'm going to be able to relax. I'm going to be able to enjoy. I've worked hard my whole life. And now I've built up this great surplus of stuff. I'm finally going to be able to enjoy life. I'm going to be able to relax. I'm going to be able to take it easy. I'm going to be able to have fun. All those parties I never got to have, all that time that I never got to spend with my family, all those fun things I wanted to do I never had a chance to do, I finally got time to do it. Because look at all the stuff I've stored up. Verse 20 is really a sad statement. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? The guy had all these plans. He worked hard his whole life, productive, built up all this stuff, had plans to finally relax and retire and do something fun, and didn't know that that was the very night that he was going to die. And sometimes life is like this. This morning was like this at my house. Heather got sick yesterday. It's been a rough week at my household. She got sick and puked and was dizzy and couldn't get around, and so we were just kind of dealing with all that. And then Evangeline had an incredibly difficult night, was still up at 2, and just none of the meds were helping, and so we're just kind of having a rough go. And then anyway, finally she went to bed at 2, and so I was up this morning getting ready for church, and Journey was up getting ready. And the house was all quiet for the first time. And I said to Journey, I said, hopefully Hugo's going to sleep in so Heather can get some rest this morning. And Journey says, yeah, I hope so. And in that moment, zero exaggeration. And there's Hugo. And like normally he's not up that early. And it's just like you make these plans. Well, hopefully. And then in that instant, it goes sideways. And that's what's happened to this guy. And Jesus makes this, we know that life is like that. We know that, but we don't plan that way. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The planning has all been in the wrong direction on stuff that you can't count on. And then when life doesn't go the way you want it to or the way you planned it to, then what have you got? Because the guy had giant barns and it filled with stuff, but who's it going to be now that he's dead? Not his. Verse 22, and Jesus said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, and the idea here is don't worry about, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Now you'll recall that we discussed previously that the Bible's definition of rich is having more than food to eat and more than clothes to wear, right? That's the minimum is if you've got food to eat and clothes to put on your body, then that's fine. You're set. Everything on top of that is riches. But Jesus here now is pulling it back even further and saying, hey, life is more than just what you eat and what you wear. Even the minimum, that's not what life is. The life, verse 23, is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment, more than clothing. Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, they neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls, than the birds? And which of you, with taking thought by worrying, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then not be able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? I don't know about you, but I can grow by accident, usually horizontally, without even trying. But children, right? Babies with no planning, with no strategy, with no plan, with no dieting, with no exercise, without a day planner, without a gym, without anything, will get taller. But how many of us, by doing all that stuff, can get even an inch taller? We have no control over it. And the Bible says, if you can't even do what babies do by accident, then what are you worried about all this other stuff for? Okay, verse 27, same theme. Jesus said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? It says, if God is willing to richly array the grass more splendidly than Solomon, how much more will God clothe you? Verse 29, seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all of these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Now, God's not interested in you being hungry and without clothes and just destitute. God knows what you need. You don't have to worry about the food and the clothes and what you're going to have. God knows you need those things. He loves you more than birds and grass. Okay. So what ought our minds to be occupied on? If we're not just occupied on taking care of ourselves, what should we be thinking about? Verse 31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, the thing that ought to occupy your attention, that your mind ought to be focused on, is the kingdom of God. And if you're focused on that, God will take care of the other things. If you're going to worry about something, worry about serving the Lord. Okay. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's a kingdom waiting. If God's going to give us streets of gold, is he really going to throw you out onto the streets here? By the way, this verse here, 32, is the theme verse for the little flock for Farouk and our church's ministry into Pakistan. And the believers there, I mean, you know, Farouk is a good example of this. He lost a good job and his family and everything that was familiar and, you know, had a hood put over his head and thrown in the back of a van and, you know, was a refugee and homeless and didn't know what was going to happen for years in Sri Lanka before he came here. And I just love it. This is like one of his life verses. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that's where the name Little Flock Magazine comes from, this verse right here. Verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags that wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, materialism is a trap, and we have to watch out for it. It's a danger. It's a snare. We do not want to be like the rich fool who has all these plans and has worked hard, and then loses it all in the end anyway. One of my favorite quotes is from Jim Elliot, who gave his life on the missions field. But before that, he said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I think that quote's especially powerful because he gave his life for mission work, literally lost it. But he didn't lose it because guess what? You are going to lose your life anyway. You cannot keep it. No matter what you do, you can't keep it anyhow. And so if you give it for something that you cannot lose, you've made a good trade. And he didn't just say that. He lived that out. All right. 3 points here real quickly before I turn it over to my dad. Number one, the trap of materialism. So these words, when we read these words from Christ here, it's tough. Sell what you have. Give it away. Get treasure in heaven. Don't accumulate it down here. And we think, sell it all and give it away? The rich fool, he planned for his retirement. Am I not supposed to do that? And how do we actually do this, Pastor? Like, what's this? What does this actually mean? And if you're paying attention at all, you ought to be feeling a little bit anxious about what Christ is saying. I don't know about you, but like, because I believe the Bible and I trust what Jesus has to say, and I read these things and I think, oh man, like, I'm not sure if I'm ready for this. Am I the only person? Okay. If you're feeling a little nervous about this, congratulations, you're paying attention. And it ought to make us a little bit nervous, but I want to just break it down here into what is the compelling argument here? Because I don't believe that you are to go home, sell everything you have, and give it away. But you ought to be ready to. But you ought to be ready to. If the crisis came, listen, I've been reading, this is not in the notes, but I read something yesterday that really upset me. And so it's about Karen Pence, so Vice President Pence's wife. And she just got a job working for a Christian school. They hired her to teach art, I think, to like second graders, right? Why is this news? The reason it's news is because she's getting like excoriated in the press, and the school is, I mean, like the Washington Post and the New York Times and some of the big network channels, because this school, it's a Christian school, and the Christian school requires you to affirm your faith in Jesus Christ and belief in marriage as defined by the Bible and in gender roles as defined by the Bible, right? If you're going to teach that school, you got to sign something that says, I believe men are men and women are women and that marriage is between a man and a woman, and by the way, I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And you sign that or you don't get hired at this school. Now, that is not news. That is almost every Christian school in America. And the attacks on her and on this school as bigoted and homophobic, and I mean it's staggering the amount of vitriol coming at that over this. And it freaks me out because they're not saying that you can't have those beliefs. They're saying if you have those beliefs, you're not welcome in polite society. Right. That's like, there's no room for that. Like, if you have those beliefs, then you are an outcast, right? I mean, they're turning traditional Christian belief into just the same thing as like the racists and where you can't, that's not acceptable. And so if you believe those things, you have free speech and free religion, fine, but you can't be part of society if you believe those things. Yeah. And I'm telling you, Christians, this morning, listen to me now. This is not in any of the notes. They're coming for our kids. And they're coming after us, but what the message to our kids is not going to be, you can't believe that. It's that if you believe that, you're hateful and you can't participate. I mean, like, they're drumming them out of working for the tech industries. They're, if somebody espouses those kinds of views, they it's not just they can't go into politics. You can't be in a prominent position anywhere. And they're coming after companies and boycotts for companies if the companies hire people who have traditional Christian views. I mean, they're trying to make Christianity, if you believe the Bible, unacceptable. And with our kids, the message to our kids is, if you believe this, that, I mean, the warfare, the pressure to not go along with what the Bible says on this stuff is getting more. I mean, like, the war has been going on for a while, but it's getting worse.
Just this morning, I saw Tennessee announced it's illegal for public schools to take field trips to the Ark and County.
Yeah. In Tennessee, yeah, you can't take kids to go see the Ark. In New York, they're going to make it illegal to, I mean, they're in New York passed a bill. I don't know if the governor is going to sign it yet. New York passed a bill where you can't use he and she anymore because it's aggressive to use he and she as pronouns. And listen, the day is coming in America. Whereas Christians, if we don't take care of each other, people are going to start losing their jobs and they're going to start losing their families. I mean, it's already happening. I mean, it's happening in Washington State. Those poor florists, I mean, they shut them down. Those bakers in Colorado, they lost their livelihood. You know, they put their lives into this business and it's gone. And so what's going to happen? Who's going to take care of those people? Christian, it's got to be us. If we don't love each other, if we're not willing to take care of each other, who's going to do it? And I'm burdened about it. And so what I'm telling you is don't go sell everything now, but we better be ready to take care of each other. We better be ready to take care of each other. Because I think the days are coming when people in this church and people that we know and people in our city and our community are going to, they're going to get wiped out by this sort of stuff. And not because necessarily, I don't think they're going to change the law and make freedom of religion illegal in America. I mean, that may happen eventually, but I think that's a ways away still. What's going to happen first is just the social pressure of it's going to start wiping people out. And what are we going to do? How tight of a grip do we have on our things? Do we love each other enough to say, we'll take care of somebody that this happens to? I'm going to have to. No, let me do my 3 points. Okay, I'm sorry. I got so upset reading this. I had a hard time going to sleep. I know, it's been coming for a while, but it's just, boy, it's just getting sharper. Okay. What am I doing? The trap of materialism. The trap of materialism. First of just 3 quick points. One, number one, life is not about what we own. It's not. It's not about what we own. And we, Christian, we just got to internalize it. It's not about what we own. That's not what life is about. Secondly, we can make plans for the future, but only God knows what tomorrow holds. Again, we know this, but when you really start to take these things to heart, to let it sink in, you'll realize, letter C, that it's foolish to make plans without consulting God. Since life's not about what we own anyway, and because we can't know the future, only God knows what's going to happen, it's silly to try to make plans without thinking about what God wants or what God thinks about things, without consulting him. And materialism will trick us into thinking that we can just plan stuff out without the Lord, and you just can't. Number two, the most important riches are towards God. Because life is not about what we own, the most important riches you can have are not material riches. The most important riches we can have are riches towards God, is what the scripture says. Letter A there, it's better to have God's blessing than to have any material possession. There is no material possession that you can have that is better than having God's blessing. And you know, you are better off living in a cardboard box with the joy of the Holy Spirit than in a mansion with depression and anxiety and loneliness. Do you believe that? And yet, how much effort goes into, you know, and worry and thought goes into paying the mortgage, and how much goes into being filled with the Holy Spirit? We all just said, amen, better to have the Holy Spirit and have joy and peace and love than to have just not that. But yet, we fall into this trap of materialism so easily. B, focusing on material possessions robs us of something more valuable, and it can rob you of anything, but it's particularly, it will rob you of peace. When we focus on material possession, the first thing that goes, if you focus too much on material possessions, you can lose love, you can lose joy, you can lose family. Jeff Bezos, world's richest man, is getting divorced. Looks like he probably had an affair. I mean, I don't know. I'm not trying to gossip about him, but it kind of looks like that's probably what happened, right? And so now he's getting divorced. They're saying it could be the most expensive divorce in world history. Because, you know, they've been married for forever. Back when they were poor, they got married when they were poor. So no prenuptial agreement. So he's worth, what, $147 billion? He could lose, $70 billion over this, right? But losing that much comes later. By focusing on material possessions, the first thing you lose is peace. The first thing that goes is peace, if we're worried too much on possessions. Consider the birds. Consider the flowers. Realize that you're of much greater value to God than that. The peace that comes from knowing that God cares more about you than he does about birds and flowers, and he still takes care of them, and he'll take care of you, you can't put a price on it. Peace. Third, God must be at the top of our list. This is what I'm talking about on the loose grip on every possession. It's not that you can't own things, you can't have things. I don't believe that's the Bible message. There's lots of other verses we don't have time to look at in this morning that encourage saving, that encourage being wise, and encourage planning for the future, all taking care of your family. The Bible says that if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. I mean, you can't just take this one line from Christ and say, well, I'm going to go home and sell everything. But you can't ignore it either. You can't just go, well, I don't want to do that, so I'm going to ignore it. So what's the solution? The answer is to try to understand the point that Christ is making. And the point that he's making is you ought to be ready to let it all go. A loose grip on the possessions. God's got to be at the top of the list. What's that look like? A, it means seeking God's kingdom first. It means it's first. It's the big rock. It's got to go in first. And we'll take care of everything else after we've taken care of that. Somebody once said, it takes 100 gallons of water to baptize a Christian and 2 inches of rain to keep him out of church. And there's just something about the fact that everything else is a priority, and then if there's time, we'll get God in there. And that's just backwards. God's got to be a priority, and if there's time, we'll do everything else. And there will be time. And you think, what if there's not time? God knows what you need. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and everything else will be added unto you. God doesn't want you to go lose your job. If you put God first, it's not going to make you a worse employee by putting God first in your life. Amen. How many of you wish some of your coworkers made God a little bit more of a priority? Amen. So lead by example. B, if we're serving God with our whole heart, he'll take care of everything else. I said that. And then C, accumulate your treasure in heaven, not on the earth. You can't take it with you. We know that. But let's just keep that at the forefront of our minds. Let's let it settle deeply in our hearts that the treasure that matters is the treasure that is going to be accumulated in heaven. And so that's just a judgment call that we just need to make all the time. It's one that I think about a lot. And I would encourage you just to be thinking about that also. What are we doing, and where's the treasure, you know, accumulating at? You know, when we've got things that we're trying to buy and things that we're saving up, you know, Heather and I have been saving up to put a backyard in. Right now, you come to our house, we have a fence, and inside that fence is just a lot of dirt. And the only reason we have a fence is because my parents paid for it. they had pity on us and said, we'll at least put a fence up for you. And they're helping us with some of this stuff. I have really generous parents. But, you know, we're trying to pay for our own grass because we're adults. And so we're saving up for that. But I'll tell you what, when the missionaries come through, when you know, we heard about this need, you know, out of Pakistan and stuff like that, and just some of these things that come up, and so Heather and I will talk about it, or Pastor Jamie, his good friend of his, had this terrible bicycle accident, and their GoFundMe to try to cover their medical expenses and things like that. And but when these things come up, I just think, you know what? The grass withereth. And if we have to delay when we can put in the backyard so that we can accumulate a little treasure in heaven by being a blessing to some people that are actually hurting, because what if it was us? What if that was me in Pakistan? What if it was Heather? What if I went over the handlebars and was in a coma, right? And so you just, it's just a looser grip on the possessions. It's just saying, well, we'll get the treasure in heaven, and if it never accumulates down here, oh well. Okay, there's a list here you can go through. Who's your probably your master? It's been said that money's a good servant and a terrible master. That's true. Jesus is, on the other hand, a very wonderful master. I'd encourage you to do this on your own time. We're not going to go through it right now. But listen, if you're worrying about thieves, if it's keeping you awake at night, who's probably your master? If you're just anxious about losing your job all the time, who's probably your master? If you have peace, even though you got fired, who's probably your master? Right, you can kind of go through that and do that exercise. Closing with this, Timothy 6, 6 through 8, there at the bottom of page 14. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. So having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Food and clothes, that's enough to be content. Jesus said, by the way, your life is more than food and raiment. It's more than that anyway. And so, that's what we're talking about, the trap of materialism, and just falling into this idea that our life consists of the things that we possess. It's not about that. And the more we embrace that, the more peace, the more joy you can have. And it's not that God's going to take everything away from you or even wants that. It's that we just have a loose grip on it, and that's what allows us to have that peace. All right, common mistakes with money. Deacon Don, I left you a few minutes. Sorry.
18 weeks and, you know, split it up. It's okay. He just can't help himself. We know that. All right. Well, we'll fly through this application part again. So page 15 in your workbook. But where your treasure is, your heart is. We used that before. And the inverse of that is also true. Where your heart is, your treasure is. In other words, what we put our actions and our heart into indicates, you know, where our heart is, by what we treasure in that. And that's why it's such an important verse to think about and to meditate on, is really, where is my heart? And what do I treasure, and what do I want to build up with my earthly treasures, you know, and have a heart for people and be able to help people and help the church and your neighbor, your whatever it might be. You know, it's so much more important to have those heart relationships than a relationship with your money. And it's just, and consider that as we go through these practical applications on page 15. And I think we use this almost every lesson, but remember two things. Number one, we really want you all to get a hold of. Stewardship means using the resources God has entrusted to us to accomplish His plans and purposes. In other words, that's the definition of stewardship. You know, He owns everything. Everything's His. We should just use it to do what He wants us to do with it and what He wants to accomplish with it. Number two, and this is very important. There's no such thing as an independent financial decision. And, okay, what I mean by that? No decision you decide to make with your money is just independent. You go, well, I'm just going to go buy a quick burger for $5. And you think, that's it, no big deal, right? But it isn't. That can be. It's just not independent, because you might turn the corner and find something that really needs $5. And what happens? You don't have it. So you just got to think, nothing I do is totally independent of the future. Things just accumulate. You all hear about the butterfly wings, you know, and all of a sudden, butterfly here and the tornadoes across the world. And, you know, and it's just that effect little things can have on the future. And that's certainly true with your finances. Each decision made now will influence every future financial decision. They accumulate. They just accumulate. And sometimes you can recover, but you know, you wouldn't have had to recover. You're always a little bit further behind for a foolish financial decision than you would have been had you not made it. And believe me, I've done them all. As we go through these mistakes, I think I've made every one of them. And it just, you know, kind of slows the process. But if you learn and get better, actually you can then improve it and improve it faster. So common mistakes. Number one, spending more than making. Well, gee, you're really a genius, Don, to figure that one out. You know, it seems simple, real basic, and it is. But obviously, one of the real reasons for going into debt and causing even more problems. That's what debt is. You've spent more than you bring in. If you have a balance on a credit card, you've spent more than you have. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. You've spent more if you owe somebody something than you have. Okay? So, mistake number two, making only minimum payments or missing payments on debt, which has gotten even more punishing to do that. Minimum payment. If you're only making minimum payments on that card, or any debt, really, it's just going to accumulate. You know, since we started, I've gone over with somebody here on that, and, you know, $50 a month on $1,900 balance takes 5 years to pay off, just $1,900 at $50 a month. You know, that's $3,000 on a $1,900 current balance. And, you know, your credit card statements have to tell you that now and stuff, but it's just hard to notice how I can afford $50 a month. Yeah, but do you really want to spend $3,000 for something that cost you $1,900? And that's just over 5 years. Then there's an example there in your book, $1,000 debt. Take 6.5 years to pay off and end up costing you $1,579. So, you know, there's just that accumulation, and we can go through that math later. Mistake number three, buying a brand new car. You know, and there's a lot of appeal to that. I've kind of broken that myself, and part of that's work-related and all. But, you know, when you think about it, new cars pretty much lose 10% when you drive them off the lot. Okay, they just do. Or, you know, going to lose some. So I compare, would you walk into a bank and borrow $30,000 and then on your way out take $3,000 and drop it in the waste can? You know, none of us would do that. You know, it obviously doesn't make sense. But when you're thinking about buying a car, if you're going to buy a brand new car, you can do that. When you can find a year-old car and probably save yourself a couple thousand dollars at least. And it's in good shape, even nowadays with warranties, you know. So it just, and again, there might be some personal business, whatever type thing, but just to think about, you know, is this really the wisest thing I'm doing? Because that's definitely going to affect your future financial decisions when you're doing stuff like that, okay? Mistake number four, buying a car instead of making repairs. You know, I've gone over this with a lot of people, including my son, you know, and even some pastors in the past that, you know, it's good. Well, it needs new tires and, you know, and the transmission's a little rough, so I'm going to go buy a new car. And, you know, and so many people kind of operate that way that, you know, it's just, yeah, it might be easier in a way and to do it, but it's pretty much a given. You can spend $1,000 a year keeping it running. Right, Scott's in here, you know, and it, you know, and yeah, $1,000 bill when I take my car into the shop isn't a lot of fun, right? But you look at that, that's less, that's like $80 a month. What new car or almost any car can you buy that's not $200, $250 a month? So just, you can keep a car running for a long time on what a new car costs. Now, sometimes, you know, the car collapses, it dies, I get that. But then I don't go out and usually buy a brand new car, you know. In fact, when we first got married, bought my very first brand new car, a little Subaru, you know, and it was back when they were cheap to keep running, I think was the phrase even. And it was, you know. Kathy had a terrible wreck, yada, yada, and I didn't have another new car till what? I was maybe 50 years old. And because it just didn't, you know, I got into all this stuff, and it just didn't make sense to do that for a long time, for a long time. So just think about that. And, you know, yeah, I understand repair bureaus are no fun, but instead of buying a $20,000 car with 4% interest over 6 years, your payment's $313 a month. Anybody feel they couldn't keep almost anything they've got right now running for $313 a month? I mean, that's, you know, it's just possible to do that. $3,756 a year that I'd have to spend keeping a car running. And if I'm spending that much, then yeah, okay, maybe it's time to look at buying a new car. Okay? Just, it's kind of, do these comparisons. Do the math on some of these things or get some help with somebody doing that before you make that decision, okay? And, you know, in like I've shared this before. I don't know how much time I got. Yeah, a little bit. I've got a 95 Jaguar, little convertible. Some of you have seen that. Most fun little thing to drive, you know. And but I bought it used, well used. Won't tell you the whole sordid background of that story, but it was $16,000. I was able to pay cash for it. But when it was new, it was $61,000. Did that guy that had it new have any more fun in it than I'm having at 16? You know, I can guarantee you, it's not. And, you know, other people say, oh, you got this fancy little Jag, you know, and they're driving a Nissan or something that cost $18,000, you know. And so don't begrudge me my little $16,000 fun for, you know, your $24,000 Cadillac or what, you know. It's just the way you train yourself to look at some of these things when you get them. All right, mistake number five, the biggest one I see when I talk with eating out too often. Eating out is a true budget buster. You know, you can spend money so quickly eating out. And, you know, date night's important. We have date night. I know several couples. And that's relationship important. What I'm talking about is eating out just because it's easy. You know, so I'm going to go to McDonald's for lunch and Red Robin for dinner because I don't have to cook. I don't have to clean. And I understand that sentiment. But look at that. Cost of two Big Macs, large fry, and a large drink. And you got to supersize it, of course. $12. Wow. Well, alternative use of $12, a loaf of bread, two packs of lunch meat, a gallon of milk, and a bag of chips, and a Snickers bar. You know, ask yourself, do I just want one nice lunch, or do I want to eat for a week? And you can just do that. And it's just to get yourself thinking about those kind of things on, you know, alternatives. And I'm not trying to rob your fun, amen. I'm just wanting to get you to stay within your spending and not get a credit card balance. Because, boy, it's easy to whip out that, that's why cash really works for some. It's a lot harder to fork out $12 for a McDonald's visit. Family of four, you know, $50 bill if you're dealing cash. Pretty easy to hand them a little piece of plastic and worry about it later. And that's what you don't want to do. All right. So, you got to leave me more time. We had a great story. I actually had the kids count French fries. I noticed one time at a visit to Ron's Drive-In down here when we were doing this, and I ordered a small fry, and Josh ordered a medium fry, right, for another 50 cents. And I watched them dish up the fries. They get the little plastic or paper sack for the small, took the scoop, put it in the sack, put it up on the counter to give me. Then they get the big cardboard container, but I watched them, took the same scoop, dumped the same thing in the cardboard box, put it up on the counter. So I did. I made her and his sister sit down, and before you touch a fry, we're going to count them because of what I just saw. Guess what? The medium had one half more fry than the small. And you used to do that when they filled up their cups of pop. They just, the bigger cup was just had more ice. You dump them both out, hold back the ice. Sometimes the small will have more liquid in it than the medium or the large. And you just, you know, you watch the stuff going on. You know, these places are out there to take your money. Amen? And credit card companies are out there to take your money. They don't do it for our health. Amen? So, all right. Number six, and we already talked about leaving God out of your financial considerations. Remember 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. That's getting misquoted a lot. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Almost nothing has taken people away from God quicker than their love of money and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, Jeff Bezos, he's full of sorrow with everything going on. Has all the money, more money in the world, you know, but didn't save him from sorrows. That's just not what it's about. So it's about two things. Letter A is discipline. You got to just be disciplined with how you spend your money and think about your money. And then it's about God's blessing, you know, you might think, well, you got nice stuff. And, you know, that's something I've dealt with for a long time is materialism and how much and, you know, and try to raise the kids and be good examples. And what I found, praise God, I just can't out giving. You know, I keep giving away and doing stuff and God just keep pouring blessings on. But it's because, you know, I don't buy you stuff. You know, I don't buy new stuff. We buy used when we can. And we've downsized a couple times and got rid of stuff we don't need. And moving's good for that, amen? Because you kind of get rid of the clutter, which ends up being that stuff. So it's just to be wise about it. All right, got to probably speed up here. Number seven, consolidating debt, okay? It's a real common thing that credit cards, banks try to get you to do. And you'll notice I say possible mistake. If you're committed to getting out of debt and making good decisions, sometimes this can be a good thing. Again, I've done it, but I knew what I was doing, what I was trying to accomplish. So many people I've seen, well, they go get this, I can get all my four cards put on one card and not pay interest, you know, for 6 months. Great idea up front. What happens? They take the three old cards and now they've got that are paid off and they start putting more on them again. So now instead of three cards that got put on one, all of a sudden they've got four credit cards all maxed out. So if you're not disciplined and you're not careful, consolidating debt can backfire and it'll put you in a deeper hole than you ever thought possible. Seen that a lot. You know, same home equity line of credit to do that. Again, great idea. They'll sell it to you. But if you don't cut up those cards or quit using them, and we'll get a lot more into that when we talk about debt in the next couple of weeks. So don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but just be careful. Just be careful. Possible mistake eight, borrow from your retirement account. You know, again, it's possible. There's some really, I think, good reasons to do it and beneficial reasons, but only if, you're in control of it. Okay, if you're going to borrow money anyway, you know, if you just have to borrow money, it'll say to fix a car even, you know. Why pay your credit card 25% when you can pay yourself 6%? And so that's the idea to get in your mind. You know, it's kind of a universal thing, and again, I don't have time to get into it, but you can, I'd rather pay myself, amen, than Visa. Or U.S. Bank, or whatever it might be. If I can pay myself, it can make some sense. What doesn't make sense is borrowing that, eating out every night, going, you know, and then still paying U.S. Bank all the extra money, or Visa all the extra money. Then you're in trouble, because now your retirement has quit earning and all kinds of stuff. And there's a whole lot of math in that, but I've had to show even the 401k people that borrowing from yourself can make sense. But in general, it's not something you want to think about because people make mistakes with it. They don't use it properly. Discipline is what it comes down to. All right. And another one and the final one, possible mistake number nine, the fallacy of a second income. The fallacy of a second income. And again, I just shared this with somebody. I got this back when we lived in Colfax and dealing with a cousin. And they were talking, and I made this example actually from their life because he was having his wife go to work and do some stuff. And this can even be your own. You might be single, but you need a second income. Look what happens. Your gross pay, $2,000 a month, okay? Not too bad. That's about $1,150 an hour. But the government takes Social Security and Medicare out. That's $153. Income taxes, you're going to pay $560. So your net paycheck, you know, remember your first paycheck? Hey, I thought I was making $2,000. What's this check for $1,200 for? That's those taxes they keep out. So net pay is actually only $7.40 an hour. You're already lost almost $4 just for the government, okay? But if you're a young family, you got daycare to pay, that's $500. Talked to somebody the other day, it's now $1,000. You know, your daycare can be. You got to dress up a little nicer for work, have some nice shoes, a comfortable, whatever it might be. So figure $100 a month just for clothing to get to work. You're going to eat out more and have lunches. That's one of the big excuses I hear from people. Well, we both work, we're too busy, so we're going to eat out. Easy to do, I understand that. But again, so that's costing you money, amen, that you maybe wouldn't have had to do had one of the spouses stayed home. $250 a month. You know, 10 trips to, or maybe 5 trips to McDonald's is all. That's not unreasonable. You're going to put more wear and tear on your gas, on your car. You got gas to pay, repairs to keep. So $100 a month just to keep the car running. So look at that. Your net pay for having a second job or having somebody work a second job is $337 a month. They're going to work for $1.94 an hour. And I would dare say all of our time is worth more than that. Especially to raise your own kids or to keep your own house or do something for God or to go out soul winning or, you know, whatever the circumstance might be. Do I really want to put all that time and effort for $1.94 an hour? There's just so much better things we can do than do that. You know, I used to joke with Kat, and she's a veterinarian, she's a doctor. I said, you go to work, I'll put the kids in a backpack and go golf every day. You know, I'm going, this is all right. You know, but I wasn't going to work for $1.94 an hour. I can guarantee you. So, just things to think about. So, a good rule for that is to learn to live on the primary earner's income, or again, on your own income. If you're single, if you're the, you know, rather than have a second job all the time because you have to make all these payments and to pay all these expenses, live to learn on that primary income. Just adjust your lifestyle. Might mean cheaper rent, might mean a cheaper car, might mean a lot of stuff. But if you live on that, then anything you do or your spouse does secondarily is gravy. It really is. And you have that for enjoying, for going out to date night, going out to, and, you know, playing golf, whatever it might be. But you'll have some because, letter A, bad things can happen to good people. You know, it's just unfortunately a fact of life. And bad things come up, and some of those bad things include cars breaking down, you know, somebody getting sick. And so it's good to have some extra that you're able to save for when the bad things happen to good people. You know, Jamie's friend, Josh, mentioned, you know, having a little extra, you can send that family, you know, because bad things happen. He was a successful businessman doing well. All of a sudden, yeah, he's in a hospital, not knowing if he's even going to live, let alone walk again and all these kinds of stuff. They did a GoFundMe thing and, you know, just some nice stuff that you can do if you have a little bit rather than just surviving. Just surviving. And surviving's important, and God will help us do that, amen? All right, so letter B, use any secondary income for debt reduction, savings, investing, and special purchases. Okay, that's what any little bonuses I got or secondary income, we had a purpose and a discipline to do things with that until we could get up on our feet and do things right. And, you know, the first one, we learned to live on. And then when we got extra stuff, we were able to get out of debt quicker, you know, and or do some nice things for the kids, whatever it might be, you know, and to just stay committed to giving to God, you know. That should be part of the first income anyway, which will bless the second and on. So we'll get into a lot more of that next couple of weeks. We'll be on debt as we explore more of those things, I hope. And I'm sure you'll find that all very enlightening, if nothing else. So that's it for now. Be sure to come back next week for some fun. Okay, you're gonna see a very young Deacon Don Tucker next week. So all right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your wonderful lessons that your word gives us on handling our finances, on our just our heart values for materialism and things that we should not be attached to on this earth because we are attached to you. So, Lord, I just ask your blessing on all that come and hear these lessons and the principles, that you would help each one in their walk with you and the walk through handling their finances with discipline and proper attitudes and things to work on. So we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.